You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in chapter 1. I've entitled it Wisdom. Wish I had it. We're going to try to go from 1 through about 19. And Proverbs is the best representation or representative of the wisdom literature of ancient Israel. It provides God's detailed instruction for his people to deal successfully with practical affairs of everyday life. Now, when this was written, it was for the Jews, but it applies to us today because it's wisdom. Solomon, King Solomon, the principal author, uses a combination of poetry, parables, short stories, and wise maxims to give in memorable form the common sense and divine perspective necessary to handle life's issues. And only if we pay attention and live for God's ways, life would be much simpler, wouldn't it? Okay, Solomon, let's do a little bio on Solomon. Solomon is the second son of David and Bathsheba. You remember them. They had an affair, and an adulterous affair. Bathsheba ends up getting pregnant. David tries to cover it up, and it doesn't work. Has her husband killed, and marries her, but the baby dies. So they have a second son, Solomon. That's when he comes into the page of history. He's the last king of a united Israel. He's the second son of David and Bathsheba and the last king of a united Israel. And then Solomon doesn't enter into the history of Israel again until David's advanced old age. In 1 Kings, we find out that Solomon's older half-brother, Adonijah, tries to make himself king of Israel. He aligns himself with some of the people, even General Joab. David is informed about the conspiracy and has Solomon anointed king. And there's a whole, if you've been coming Wednesday nights, Pastor Andrew's been going through the Old Testament. There's a lot of court intrigue going on there. People are getting killed and put to death. And Solomon is credited with writing 3,000 Proverbs. 3,000. And 1,005 songs. Pastor Chuck Smith once commented that he tried to write some Proverbs and he came with one. And blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And all his years of ministry, he said, I wrote one, and it's an iffy one. And Solomon wrote over 3,000. So, now, early in his reign, Solomon loved the Lord. One night, asked by the Lord, he was out sacrificing at the high place. He asked the Lord, the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and the Lord asked him, what shall I give you? Solomon chose understanding and discernment. God grants him understanding and discernment and also gives him riches and honor. See, that's the difference between Solomon and Gilliman. If I was there, I would have been, show me the money. I would have said, show me the money. But Solomon, early, he says, I don't know how to judge these people. He's about in his 30s, I would say, when he takes the reins of Israel. And he says, God, these are your people. He understands. These are your people. How do I lead them? A lot of these guys are a lot older than me. They've been to war. You know, they're warriors. They know how to live life. I'm just a young man, sheltered in the palace. My father, David, you know, he fought all the wars. So he asked, just give me wisdom. He asked for wisdom. That should be the cry of our heart now. God, give me wisdom. Give me your wisdom. The world has wisdom. There's worldly wisdom. But it's mostly demonic if you go to the root core of it, because it's me instead of him. Okay, and so it says, Solomon in his later years lost his spiritual discernment. In 1 Kings 11:4, For when it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, small g, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, capital G, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon had like 600 wives and 300 concubines, who were like wives. All right, guys, when I was a heathen, unsaved, and I heard about King Solomon, I thought, what a man. Now I realize, what an idiot. All right, so that's a little background on Solomon. Somewhere between him becoming king, him becoming old and being dumb, he wrote Proverbs. So I'm going to read 1 through 7. Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay. Well, Proverbs 1:1 is it speaks about what the whole book is about, the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs 1:2 is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Now, wisdom, one of the main things in this book of Proverbs is the ability to understand a situation so as to know how to respond in a way that pleases God. What a wonderful piece of knowledge that is. That's the kind of wisdom we need. Yeah, and usually, that wisdom is available to every one of us, but we don't take the time. God is there. God is so ready to give us his wisdom. God is so ready. He's written this book. The whole Bible is wisdom. And we sometimes put God in the back seat and say, you know what, God, I got this. And then we find ourselves crashing and burning. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, my God, I help you. He tells us, listen to me. I got wisdom. Understanding requires discernment. Discernment is an aspect of wisdom. Discernment, the ability to see to the heart of something or to understand its true nature. That's something we need too. We can be blind to so many things. But if we just listen to the Lord, it's not that we won't go through hardships, but when we go through hardships and we have the Lord's wisdom and Lord's understanding, it makes it much simpler. When we try to fight our battles our way, I get kicked in the southern region. And but the Lord's always there to pick me up. He's always there. He always comes beside me and says, you know, I'm waiting for you. Just surrender. Proverbs 1:3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Wisdom is not merely cleverness or the ability to understand something. Biblical wisdom yields fruit in the wise because it transforms their lives so that they live according to the standards of God himself. That's pretty important. Biblical wisdom yields fruit in the wise. Wise means you have wisdom. If you're going to be wise, if you're going to have biblical wisdom, you will be a wise man, wise person, wise woman, wise young man, wise young lady. Because it has the power, God's biblical wisdom has the power to transform our lives so that we can live according to the standards of God himself. Now remember, it doesn't mean we won't have battles to fight. We're going to have battles to fight. But if we get under his standard, he'll fight the battles for us and then give us the reward. Isn't that amazing? It yields fruit to the wise. It reminds me of James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above is God's wisdom. It's there for each and every one of us to attain. Isn't that amazing? It's not like we have to go out. Pure Christianity doesn't require you to make a penance. As a Catholic, there had all kind of rituals. You know, if you did a novena, if you prayed 300 Hail Marys, in some parts of the Philippines, they walk on their knees over broken glass to prove their love for the Lord. And you know how much closer that makes them to the Lord than you and I? Doesn't. Because it's not what we can do for him. It's what he's already done for us. He's proven it on the cross. But we get lost in ritual and it must break his heart. I sent my son. He died a horrible death. And here you are. And you know, there's some places in the Philippines during Lent where they'll actually have people that'll get themselves nailed on a cross to prove their love for the Lord. How that must break God's heart. He said, I sent my son, and you're trying to imitate what he did for you already willingly. And he also loves him. In Proverbs 1:4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now Solomon, is writing to the young man. Scholars believe this was written, all of this portion of this, when he says, my son, it's written to his son. But I think it's applicable to all our sons. And those of us that are my age, we're somebody's son. It's for everyone. And it's not just for sons, it's for daughters, it's for people. So you could read that, to give prudence to the simple, to the young person, knowledge, or the old person, knowledge and discretion. We all need knowledge and we all need discretion, especially in today's age. If you go out there, it's this world. My God, oh Lord, God forgive us. Okay, the word simple indicates a person whose mind is dangerously open. Now, we've all known, I was a simpleton. I fell for anything. If it involved liquor, it was even more appealing to me. So, but I fell for anything. I didn't care. I really didn't care about a thing. I just wanted to go through life a happy, I thought I was going to be 18 forever. Then when I was 21, I said, I'll be 21 forever. Then I turned 30, and now at 71, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't want to live forever. Well, I do. I do in heaven, but not on this earth. Okay, and one characteristic of the simple is that they are gullible. And it is. If the word simple indicates a person whose mind is dangerously open, then they're gullible. And he's going to go on to that in the next, from 8 to 19, to explain what that's going to do to a young man. Okay, and the Proverbs themselves are teachers. They will give young and naive students of the Proverbs, or I should say old and naive students of the Proverbs also, knowledge so that they become increasingly astute and discreet if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to learn, if you're willing to study. Now, I am. Some time ago, maybe in a year or longer, I started reading a proverb a day. So, you know, there's 31 proverbs. So in a month that has 31 days, no problem. The month that had 30 days, I go to my wife and say, what do I do now? She says, add one. February, I'm lost. So, but I've been reading a proverb a day, and I can't tell you that I've obtained, but I'm telling you, it really, there's times when I'll read one and that I've read before, and it just hits home, and it makes sense. And it's like, oh, Lord, yeah, that's what I've been struggling with. So I don't know if you do that, but I would recommend you get a daily reading from reading your Bible. Don't just read Proverbs. I also had a daily reading program, but read a proverb a day, and you'll see. It really does apply to daily life. Okay, now one reason for studying history and literature is to learn from the experience of others. God, I was such a knucklehead. You know, I've had an older brother, 1 year older than me. He was, if he ran into a tree, he realized that tree ain't moving. I'm going around it. Me, I'd hit it head on. Then I'd say, okay, maybe if I back into it, it'll move. Okay, no, maybe if I side-shouldered, it'll move. I had to take the same lesson 4 or 5 times. I did not learn from others, the experience of others. He did. And we have 2 sons that are kind of like that. One is sharp, the other one is like his dad. But I pray for him. Okay, and according to this verse, studying the Proverbs has the same benefit. One reason for studying history and literature is to learn from the experience of others. And if you really read that, studying the Proverbs will have the same benefits because it speaks. It talks about situations. It talks about things. Solomon explains. The guy was wise. It explains. If you read through them, anything that you can go through in life, he's written down in the Proverbs. Okay, these sayings are designed to stick in the heart of the naive. These sayings designed to stick in the heart of the naive, if they're willing to listen, will come back to their minds as they face situations. It'll stick in the minds of us, too, if we're willing to listen, and it'll come back to us when we face different situations. And you know how life is. You will face a situation. The least one you want to face, it's going to be in your face. If they obey what they know, even if they do not understand, they will act wisely. Same for us. If we obey what we know, if we obey what we learn, if we obey and we apply, even we don't totally understand, we can act wisely. We'll know what to do. Remember, it's his wisdom. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Growth in wisdom and understanding is not limited to the young and naive. I've already said that before. Sometimes when we get up in age, we tend to think, I'm really come a long ways. I'm too wise to learn anything new. Boy, that is a recipe for disaster. We should continually be learning. Whoever is wise will read this book and accept its counsel. Now that's wisdom. When the wise do so, they will strengthen their ability to understand. It's like if you want huge biceps, you go to a gym and pump iron. You want wisdom, godly wisdom, you have to go to the gym of the Bible, and you have to exercise this brain. And God promise you that his word will not return void. Now, if any promise is kept, you can believe God. He hasn't let us down yet. We think he has. When we put ourselves in sticky situations, said, God, why'd you let me do that? Right? I do that. And he's there, Gilbert, I love you, but sometimes... Okay, the wise find that they have gained counselors. The Proverbs themselves can be your counselors who will guide their decisions. That's what the Proverbs will do. If you're willing to listen, if you're willing to accept them, if you're willing to study them, if you're willing to memorize some of them, you don't have to memorize the whole book. They can be your counselors. Sometimes you have to make a split decision. And being wise in what God provides will help you make a better decision. If we do not continually exercise our minds by studying the Proverbs or the Bible as well, so that we increase our learning, we will lose whatever wisdom we may possess. That means you can't just read it once and put it down and say, okay, read it, it's all good. You have to read your Bible daily. We eat daily. I eat a lot daily. But if any of us would stop eating, we're going to start getting weak. We're going to start to malnourished, things are going to happen. How much more for spiritual food? If we don't chew on the Word of God daily, what's going to happen? Our spirit's going to get weak. Guess when Satan loves to attack you? When you're weak. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. The Amalekites attacked the rear guard, the old, the feeble, the ones that were dragged behind the whole thing. Satan looks for the same people. He loves it when we stray, when we put our Bibles down and say, well, I'll read it when I get around to it. You never get around to it. You have to actually get into it. You have to, it's It's like going to the gym. You want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. You don't just look at pictures of Arnold Schwarzenegger. You have to go put in the hours required. Same thing with the Bible. You want to have God's wisdom. You want to have knowledge. You can't just look at your Bible. It's not osmosis. I'd love it if it was, but it's not. But you will gain knowledge if you're willing to put the time required. Proverbs 1:6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, some proverbs, if you've read through them, those of you that have, some proverbs are fairly easy to understand. Others are more difficult. When you get to something like a dog returns to his own vomit, you go, how does that apply to me? Well, I don't know. I hope it doesn't. But God's Holy Spirit led Solomon to write these proverbs, and they're there for a reason. So things, when they're difficult, when they're more difficult to understand, that's when you have to dig deeper. Even understanding proper meaning is not necessarily know it all of its implications. So you can read a proverb, you can understand it, but sometimes there's other issues going on. If you dig deep, they're gems. And if you're willing to dig deep, you'll be rewarded with spiritual gems. Even though the meaning of a proverb might initially seem obscure, a wise person, it says man, but a person, I put a wise man or woman, will put energy into understanding the proverb. If you are willing to dig, you will be rewarded. Solomon he's encouraging us here to persevere in studying, to search for the lesson which often lies beneath the surface. When you're digging for gold, trust me, it's not like the movies. You're not going to walk in the cave and there's going to be a big vein. Just dig me. You got to put in some back-breaking work to get there. Same with God's wisdom. Same with Proverbs. You have to study them. Now, discovery is a tremendous aid to ministry when you discover that hidden gem. It is when we discover something that the light goes on and we have a flash of understanding. Has that ever happened to you, reading your Bible? Studying, wanting to know something, and then God reveals it to you, and you go, wow, there it is. And it'll happen. If it hasn't happened to you, trust me, it will happen. If you dig through your Bible, if you're willing to study. When we spend time giving consideration and careful thought to the Proverbs, they will be most meaningful and memorable to us. Now, when we spend time giving consideration and careful thought to these proverbs, that's when they will be most meaningful and memorable to us. You know, I think from my parents first, you know, if it doesn't cost you something, you'll never remember it. The best lesson learned is something that really costs you. The lessons that I remember the most are the ones that either got me into serious trouble with my parents or legal problems. I remember them. The car you had to work for, you took care of that puppy, didn't you? Something that's given to you, it's like, there's another one someplace. So same here. If you will spend time digging, asking, praying, telling God, I want wisdom, then that light goes on. It's going to mean something to you, and it's going to be memorable because you worked for it. You searched. You dug. You asked. You prayed. Okay, here's one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I've been on both sides of that. I started as the fool who despised wisdom and instruction. And I understand the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wow. Now, the fear is the single most important essential. The fear of the Lord is where it all begins. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the foundation. Remember when Jesus talked about a man building his house on a solid rock and the storms came and beat against it and the house did not fall? And a man built his house on sand and when the storms came it fell and great was his fall. This is a great foundation for building your spiritual walk, your spiritual faith. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's one of the single most important essential things we need to know. This is where it all begins. We have to build on the bedrock of the Lord. Now, this fear is not terror. We should be afraid of him, but it's not terror, but an attitude of obedience. The fear of the Lord, I'm going to obey him. I fear him. You know what? I fear disappointing him. My dad, I used to fear disappointing him. I used to fear him anyway, because if I did something, I knew what was coming. And then my mom got involved, and I really feared. But more than that, the thought that I would disappoint my dad, that he, you know, your parents can give you a look to say, I love you, but I'm so mad at you and disappointed in you right now. And that look would, so the fear we have for God is, it's not that he can strike us. He could right now turn us into cinders if he would. That's not the heart of the God we serve, right? The fear of the Lord is where we, it's our attitude of obedience to him that we want to please him because he's done so much for us. We want to please him because he gave us, given us eternity. He's proven it by Jesus on the cross. It's not just an empty promise. It's not like, well, I'm going to save you, but you need to work a little harder at it. No, he says, no, I'm going to save you because I love you, and I'm going to prove it because my son's willing to come down and take your sin, my sin, on himself, get whipped, his back broke open, bleeding, and then die on a cross because I love you. That's proof. That's his down payment. That's he sent, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit that says, and now this is more proof. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit that he can indwell you, that he can be with you. That's the attitude of, that's the foundation. That's why I want to have obedience. Now, is obedience simple? Not with me. It comes in waves. I mean, God does things for me, and I'm so grateful, and I think, God, I'll follow you. I'll never sin again. Wow. Then I sin. But he's there. He'll pick me up again. So we want to have that attitude of obedience to please our loving Heavenly Father. It's, Romans calls it our reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to serve a God that's willing to tell you, hey, you're going to spend eternity with me. You're going to spend 70, 80 years on this earth, which is what? To him, it's a blink of an eye. And then I'm going to bring you home, and you're going to spend eternity with me. And I'm going to show you the riches and glory forever throughout eternity. And we cling to this life so much, don't we? I can't leave. No. We have two granddaughters. I love them. I don't want to leave them. I don't want to get raptured. Or I want them to go with us. But we do cling. We should keep a light touch in this world, really. And we should be about our Father's business, which is telling everyone we can about the salvation of Christ. Okay, if a man wants to be wise, the place to begin is in reverencing God and in trusting and obeying him. Now, that's true wisdom. And what is more reasonable than a creature should trust the Creator? There are so many people who are the creatures, God's creation, that are trying to tell God, hey, I got this. I have never made a thing in my life, but God, I'm going to run this world for you. And here we go, the second part of that. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Just as a wise man is one who is willing and anxious to learn, a fool is one who cannot be told anything. Hello, I was there. It says, Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. the fool has said in his heart. That's not a good place to be. A fool is the cause of his own destruction. They blame everybody else but themselves. Okay. Now, that pretty much covers wisdom. As I looked up a lot of different authors speaking in wisdom, and there was a lot more to say on it, but I wanted to condense it. Now, from 8 to 19, I'll try to go a little faster. I'm going to read 8 to 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, that's the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Here you hear Solomon. He's talking to his son, but it could be any one of our sons. It could be grandsons. It could be nephews, nieces. He's telling these people, he's telling this young man there, how many of us have had our parents say, pick your friends wisely? How many of us looked at him and said, I do. These guys are trustworthy. They love me. They like me. We're pals. No, I loaned them my car. They didn't just steal it. Okay, well, 1:8-9. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and don't forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains around your neck. Okay, here we hear the heartbeat of a parent who wants the best in life for his child. By heeding this parental advice, a young person will avoid life's booby traps and develop expertise in practical everyday affairs. Now, who doesn't want that for their kids or their grandkids? Solomon rarely states a command without adding a reason for obeying it. The motivation is given in verse 9. Obedience adorns the obedient so that they receive a crown and necklace, precious ornaments that portray wisdom's rewards. He's using a picture to tell him, son, there's rewards for being obedient. There's rewards for not being disobedient. There are rewards if you seek God. And throughout Proverbs, Solomon portrays wisdom's benefits tangibly in order to make the pursuit of wisdom attractive. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Often when a young man or woman ruins their life, the explanation is given that they got in with the wrong crowd. You've heard that once or twice. The nature of the enticement is not spelled out in the verse, which implies that a person needs to know the true nature of those who try to persuade them to a particular course of action. Okay, in this verse, he's telling them, keep your eyes open, be careful, don't trust everybody. There are liars in this world. Or pick your friends wisely. Life is full of enticements to evil. One of the hardest things for a young person to do is to say no. That was one of the hardest things for me to do, even in later in life, is to say no. You know why? For fear of being rejected. And how many times have we said yes and regretted it? Proverbs 11 and 12. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Okay, this is violence for the sake of gain, carried out with callous arrogance. When the wicked plot evil action, the wise will, the wise should not consent. You know what? Not even the devil himself can lead anyone into sin until they consent. Do you realize that? I know Satan cannot touch us unless he gets permission from God, but still, you know what? We still have to say yes. And how many of us have toyed with sin, gotten seen how far we can go with it, and it turned around and burned us? Part of the enticement could simply be the sense of belonging. See, he's telling not only his son, but he's telling kids today, and he's telling parents and grandparents, hey, we need to raise our kids so that they understand that they belong. God loves them. God has a plan for your life. A lot of kids coming out of broken homes are looking for love. Believe it or not, they're looking for love. They're looking for a family. They're looking for someone to say, hey, man, we like you just the way you are. They're also looking for the easy money, the feeling of empowerment offered by gangs, and a strong temptation to prove any young person who is feeling overwhelmed by the difficulties of life that they are confronted with every day. Do you know how much teen suicide has increased? I can't believe it. I hear the numbers, and I kind of sometimes think it's a lie. But you know, it's increased. Teen suicide. Proverbs 1:13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Okay, the motive for these people trying to get people to follow them, the motive is quite simple, wealth. This is greed that pursues wealth unconcerned about morality. You know, let's just get it. It's there. It belongs to them, but we're going to take it. It'll be ours. The great incentive is to get rich quick. Written how long ago, and that's still, people are motivated by that. Let's get rich quick. There'll be enough to fill the houses of all who participate. The rallying cry of the evil is, get with it, you'll make a bundle, everyone shares equally, you can't lose. Right. How many people are in prison right now because they chased after a sure thing? Proverbs 1:14. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Then these people who are trying to get the young or anybody to follow them, then they strengthen their invitation by a suggestion designed to appeal to the heart of a youth who by nature wants to be accepted. What could signify acceptance more than the making him an equal partner in their venture? All for one, one for all. Hey, split right down the middle. But by placing his funds in their hands, he has become their victim. After all, they outnumber him, and his property is now theirs. See how sin entices us, how the devil tricks us? Hey, come on, join me. And then all of a sudden, he owns us. This is how Satan works. He promises everything and then ends up owning us. And remember, last week, we talked about the wiles of the devil. It's not just, it's everywhere. The wiles of the devil. There's the love of money is the cause of much evil. It's not money. It's the love of money or the love of rich gain. Proverbs 1:15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Okay, that reminded me of Psalm 1:1, when Solomon wrote that. Psalm 1:1 is, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He says, Solomon is now reiterating his warning, my son, don't do it, or young people, don't do it, or grandkids, don't do it. Stay as far away from them as possible. Have nothing to do with the wicked. 1:16, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. Although this seems obvious, he is actually unmasking their desire for the wealth and what it really is, a headlong plunge into murder. There are some people that are so desirous to take what you have that taking your life is nothing. They don't care. If you have something, they want it. They'll kill you for it. That happened back then. That's happening now. The devil does not take a holiday. He doesn't care. He tries to destroy us any way he can. Okay, even if the initial invitation is merely to come along at the end of the seemingly innocent road is violence. Proverbs 1:17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Well, the first reason he gave in 16 was that they are wicked. His second reason is a parable that shows that they may not be as clever as they think. A bird has an instinctive ability to avoid traps that would ensnare it. I didn't know that. That kind of intrigued me. A bird smarter than me sometimes. Their plan to set up an ambush works only if they are not caught. Don't get caught in a trap that even a bird would flee. I wish I would have known that earlier in life. Okay, Proverbs 18:1, 18, and 19. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Solomon warns you will be harmed in the very process of seeking to harm others. He also warns that those who live by the sword die by the sword. He is saying, in essence, that those who think that they are lying in wait for this or that person have, in fact, set themselves up for destruction. And now the destruction might not be immediate, but unless they repent, they're just setting themselves for destruction. Those who attempt to master violence will find themselves its victim. Okay, now let's say you get away with it. Maybe you navigate this life and you never get caught. You're a clever thief. You're a sneaky thief. You've made it. There is going to be a day of reckoning. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For whatever a person sows. And it's not limited to age. You know, God will not be mocked. There are evil people. There are evil people lurking around. If they can't get us, they'll get our children. They can't get our children or get our grandchildren. They're people that don't believe the devil is real. So they live their life the way they want. You know what? We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom, and it's available. And it's free of charge, and it's there for the asking. There's no last song tonight, so I'm going to just close in a prayer. Thank you for coming. Father God, the book of Proverbs, we just touched 19 verses. We barely touched the surface of it. There's so much more. Wisdom is unlimited when it comes to you, Father God. You're willing to give us everything we ask for, pray for, seek. If we're willing to dig, if we're willing to be patient. Father God, help us, Lord. Give us the wisdom that is from above. Father God, help us, Father. We are needy people. Who really, 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 without your love and your mercy and your grace, would be nothing. But thank you for sending your son, and thank you for loving us the way you do. In the name of Jesus, amen.